Someone once said, a real friend is one who helps us think our best thoughts, do our noblest deeds, and be our finest selves. Moses had a friend like that, and we're going to get the opportunity to meet him today in our story. Just to review quickly, if you are new to the church or just haven't been paying very close attention over the past several weeks, we have been making our way through the book of Exodus. And so far, we have read the story of how God rescued his people, Israel, from slavery under the Egyptians, where they had lived for the last 400 years. And they're now headed to their new home in Canaan, a rich, fertile land that God had promised to their forefathers centuries before. They have faced a number of difficulties along the way, but in comparison to the hopeless life of abuse and backbreaking labor as slaves that they had in Egypt, these challenges are little more than inconveniences. The Lord has proved himself faithful to his people again and again along the way. He's shown himself to be their rescuer, their guide, their healer, their provider, and their protector. We're picking the story up today in Exodus chapter 18. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in the first verse. It says, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I have become an alien in a foreign land.' And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, 'My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, and am coming to you with your wife and her two sons.'" We're reintroduced to Jethro here, Moses' father-in-law. He was a priest in Midian. And Jethro is this friend of Moses that I referred to a moment ago. We first met Jethro back in Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 through 22. He had seven daughters who had been given the task by him of watering his sheep. And as they were trying to do that, some shepherds came along and drove them away from the well. But it just so happened on that day that Moses had stopped at this very same well to rest while he was on the run from Egypt as a fugitive. Moses came to their rescue, and he watered their sheep for them. When Jethro's daughters returned home so early that day, he asked them why, and they told him about this kind man who had rescued them from the shepherds and watered the flocks for them. He then asked, "Well, where is he? Why haven't you invited him to our home for something to eat?" So they went back to the well and brought Moses home to meet Jethro. Moses ended up staying with Jethro and his family for the next 40 years, working for Jethro, tending his flocks. Moses married one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah, and had two sons. Then one day, while Moses was tending Jethro's flocks in the wilderness near Mount Sinai, he had an encounter with the living God that would change his life forever. From a bush that was on fire but wasn't being consumed, the voice of God spoke to Moses and said, "I'm sending you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Well, it's been many months since Moses first left Jethro's household to return to Egypt, following the call of God on his life to lead what would be the largest rescue operation in the history of the world. When Moses left Jethro, he was little more than a man with a really big dream and a simple shepherd's staff. But a lot has happened since then. God really has used Moses to free the people of Israel from slavery to the Egyptians. And he's led this group of some 2 million people across the desert wilderness to the foot of the very same mountain where Moses had first had this encounter with God at that burning bush. The Lord said to Moses at the burning bush that day, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." They are now at the foot of this very mountain. And now, Jethro has come to see this amazing thing that God has done for Moses and for his people Israel. It says here that after Moses had sent away his wife, in verse 2, sometime after Moses had first embarked on his journey back to Egypt, he had sent his wife and children back to Jethro to stay with him for a while. Now, we're not told why he did this. There is no shortage of explanations offered by people, however, speculating about when and why Moses had sent them back to Jethro. Some think Moses sent his wife and children back to Jethro's house following the dispute that he and Zipporah had in Exodus 4 over circumcising their son. Others believe Moses sent his wife and children back to Jethro for their safety when things started getting kind of crazy back in Egypt. Still others believe that Moses had sent his wife and children on ahead to Jethro when they first left Egypt to arrange this rendezvous that we are now reading about near Mount Sinai. We really don't know for sure. All that we know with certainty is that Zipporah and the two boys have been with Jethro during this time, and now they're being reunited with Moses. Now, the name that Moses' sons were given by him have significance. They both are connected to the story of Moses' past. Gershom sounds like the Hebrew for an alien there. And Moses says right here that he gave this name to his son because, quote, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." Moses was referring to the time when he had to flee his home in Egypt and live in the foreign land of Midian as a fugitive. While living in Egypt, where he had grown up, Moses lashed out in a passionate rage and killed an Egyptian slave master who he saw brutally beating one of the Israelite slaves. And then when word got back to Pharaoh about what Moses had done, a death warrant was put out on Moses. He had to run for his life from Egypt. And the land of Midian is where he ended up, where he became an alien in a foreign land. Eleazar means in Hebrew, "My God is helper." And Moses says here that he gave this name to his son because, quote, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." And Moses is again referring to the time in his life when he had to flee Egypt because Pharaoh had put out a death warrant on him for killing that Egyptian slave master. Moses' father's God, the Lord, was his helper. He led Moses to Jethro's house in Midian, where Moses would stay for the next 40 years of his life. Now in verse 7, it says, "So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them." I believe that this is a very significant personal moment for Moses when he greets Jethro and he shares with him all that he has gone through and all that the Lord has done for him and the people of Israel over the past several months. It's a moment filled with deep emotion for Moses as he is reunited with this man who has played such an important role in his life. Jethro has been one of the most, if not the most, important and influential people in Moses' adult life. Moses has spent the large part of the last 40 years with this man, some of the most important years of preparation in Moses' life. Jethro has been a wise and trusted counselor, a teacher, a friend for Moses for a very long time. Jethro is the person who helped Moses through the most difficult personal failure and trial of his life. He helped him figure out, again, who he really was and why he was put on this planet by God. It was Jethro who welcomed into his home a broken, confused, hurting, discouraged Moses when Moses had no one to turn to for help. He was a hunted man running for his life, having failed terribly. But through the providential hand of God, Moses was brought into the house of Jethro. It was Jethro who gave Moses a family and a life to be a part of as God healed and restored and prepared him for the mission God would have for him. It was Jethro who doubtless spent long hours with Moses around the fire at night, talking about dreams and callings and spiritual things. Jethro is the man that Moses shared his heart with during those years. What a blessing to have a Jethro in your life, a trusted and wise friend, is priceless. And what a blessing it is to be a Jethro in the life of another. Someone once said that to have a good friend is one of the highest delights of life. To be a good friend is one of the noblest and most difficult undertakings. Verse 9 says, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." It says Jethro is delighted. He rejoiced. He was very glad. He was very happy as he listened to Moses tell him the story of all of the awesome things that the Lord had done for Moses and the Israelite people. He responds with a praise to God. It's the most amazing story he has ever heard. Clearly, there is no other God like the Lord. He says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." Jethro's response to hearing all that the Lord has done is in marked contrast to the response of many of the people who have actually experienced some of these things firsthand. You might remember the story in the last chapter, Exodus chapter 17, of how the Israelites themselves responded when they were faced with a water shortage. It says they quarreled with Moses and they tested the Lord. And they asked, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Their faithless, disrespectful lack of gratitude toward the Lord was shameful. Sometimes those who are the largest recipients of God's goodness are the most blind to seeing it. The Israelites have taken the Lord's goodness for granted and forgotten it again and again during this journey. But when Jethro hears about all that the Lord has done for these people, he praises the Lord and he acknowledges him to be above all other gods. Sometimes we need to step back from our life for a moment and see it for the amazing miracle that it really is. In my case, the Lord has brought me and my family through so much over the years. He has protected us from so many things. He has blessed us in so many ways over and over again. He's been our rescuer, our guide, our healer, our provider, our protector. Has he not been that for you too? Psalm 108:3 says, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." In Lamentations 3:22, it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I say to myself, The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Jethro's response to hearing about what the Lord has done for the Israelites reminds me of what Peter wrote in his first letter to those who had not had the opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh like Peter himself did, but had only heard the story. 1 Peter 1:8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Jethro didn't see the things that God had done. He only heard about them. But that was enough to produce faith and worship and joy in his life. And the same is true for those of us who were not alive and present in the days when Jesus walked on this planet, teaching people about the kingdom of God, healing people of diseases, being crucified as a sacrifice for our sins, and seeing him alive again on the third day in his glorious, amazing, resurrected power. We've not seen him, but we love him. We believe what we have heard. It has produced faith and worship and joy, an inexpressible and glorious joy, as we have embraced the story of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. This joyful reunion of Moses and Jethro is punctuated by worship that day. Jethro offers a burnt offering and other sacrifices to the Lord. For a burnt offering, the entire animal would be completely consumed in the fire of the altar. It symbolized a person's complete consecration, dedication, commitment to the Lord. The other sacrifices talked about here was a fellowship offering that Jethro offered. And a fellowship offering, certain parts of the animal were burned on the altar to the Lord, while the rest of the animal was eaten by the priests and the offerer in a common meal together. And that is exactly what we have here with Jethro and Moses and Aaron and all of the elders of Israel gathering together and sharing this meal together, breaking bread before the Lord, celebrating the goodness of God. Can I dare say that this is a Thanksgiving meal that they're having together? What an awesome day this turns out to be for Moses. It is a much needed and appreciated day of refreshment and encouragement for him on a personal level. Verse 13, it says, the next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. the simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. The advice that Jethro gives to Moses here may seem painfully obvious to us. I mean, imagine a single man trying to carry out the role of arbitrator and counselor for some 2 million people. Sounds like insanity. Can you imagine the line that must have queued up at Moses' tent? It must have stretched for several miles. No exaggeration. You think the lines are bad at Disneyland? You've seen nothing compared to what this must have been. Sometimes we're so close to something and deeply involved in it that we can become blind to the most obvious problems. And I think that's what we have here with Moses. Because as soon as Jethro sees what's happening, he goes to Moses and he says, "Dude, what are you doing? This is not good. You and these people are both going to wear yourselves out. This is not working, Moses." Jethro then tells Moses that his primary responsibilities need to be three things. First, he says you need to be the people's representative before God. Verse 19. This is Moses' main responsibility, and he is the only person who can carry out this role in this community of people. He needed to be before the Lord on behalf of the people, praying for them, interceding for them, getting guidance for them. The second thing is he needs to be teaching them the Word of God, what it says and how to apply it in their life. Verse 20. See, the goal is that every person in the community would eventually know the Word of God and know how to apply it in their life. And the only way that's going to happen is through the process of teaching them. Then third, he needs to be selecting capable people of godly character who he can delegate responsibilities to and share the work with. This would free Moses up to focus his energies on the things that he must do and not be the bottleneck in the organization. He would still be available for the most difficult cases that come up, but the simpler ones could be handled by others. This implies and includes leadership development on the part of Moses. He needs to spend time developing leaders that can help with the work rather than try to do it all himself. And the results, Jethro says, of making these changes to the way that Moses is doing things would be, verse 23, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. In other words, it'll keep Moses from cracking up, being loaded up in the little van, taken away, and the people's needs will be well cared for. Now, I don't think any of us question the soundness of Jethro's advice to Moses here. I mean, it's good advice for all of us to take to heart. I know for me personally, this is certainly the formula that I need to follow as the pastor of our church. I need to spend the majority of my time doing these same three things: praying, teaching, and developing and establishing leaders to share the work with. That's my main job. Then I won't crack up and be hauled away in the little van, and the people in our church will be well cared for. But I want us to note something here. that Jethro tells Moses twice, once at the beginning and once at the end of this advice that he gives, to seek the Lord in these things, to make sure it is a change that the Lord would want Moses to make in the way that he's doing things. Jethro's humility here is noteworthy, and it's important for us to see his humility before the Lord. Now, verse 24 says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Moses followed Jethro's advice, and he made the changes that he suggested. And I want us to notice Moses' humility here. Rather than thinking that he's some big shot, too important to get advice on how to make things better, he humbly listens to what Jethro has to say. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise." Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." A good leader is humble. And we see that in both Jethro and in Moses. Jethro's visit has been a blessing to Moses in many ways. He's brought Moses encouragement and strengthening at a key juncture in his mission and journey. You see, the next chapter in the story is about Moses' ascent of Mount Sinai to meet with God, to receive the covenant. This will begin the next major step in their journey. Jethro has brought Moses' family back to him, which I'm sure is a great blessing for him. He has been alone to face much of this so far. I'm sure it's a blessing for him to have his wife and children reunited with him now. And Jethro has given Moses some very wise counsel that is going to help him a great deal in carrying out this work that God has given him to do. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." In closing this morning, I want to remind us of what we started with. A real friend is one who helps us think our best thoughts, do our noblest deeds, and be our finest selves. Be that kind of friend. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this story that you have included in the book of Exodus for us, Lord. The value, the importance, the great help that a faithful friend can be. Lord, I pray that we would be these kinds of friends, friends that would help one another be the best that we can be, help one another find strength in the Lord, encourage us in our faith, push us to do the right thing. To be a blessing in the life of others. We love you, Lord, and I ask you to bless your people this morning in Christ's name. Amen.